Bibles, open your Bibles, Luke chapter 13, Luke chapter 13. Let not your heart be wearied, let not heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me, Jesus said in John 14, 1. Don't be discouraged if somebody's not here that you wanted to be here. I'm battling that right now. And so I don't normally invite people to church, but they wanted to come. And I said, okay, 11 o'clock. I'll take you out to eat afterwards. Probably good for my diet that I'm not going to take them out to eat, because boy, I was going to take them to Chipotle and I was going to indulge. You better believe it. I wasn't going to do half a lunch. I was like, it's for the Lord, right? And we'll see if ketosis can remain, but it looks like that's not the case. Don't be discouraged. Just serve, love, reach people, and God will bless. God will bless. Title of the message this morning, Are You Sure? I want to give a little, caveat to the message today. This message is not to bring guilt. This message is just really, it's the next verse, but I try to preach most things with passion and with conviction and clarity. And so, I pray it'll be just self-reflection on your own soul. And it's talking about whether or not you're saved. Jesus deals with this in great clarity, great passion, and he aches over Israel. And if the reality of most of the time I would ever challenge whether we're born again or not, it's usually the people that are born again that will be challenged. I'm always amazed that the people that tell me, I know I'm saved. Sometimes I do, most of the time I don't. How do you know if you're not walking with God? Again, we do not get to heaven by works. And again, when you're truly saved, when you're truly born again, it's permanent. But how do you know you've truly been born again? And Jesus will challenge each one of us in this room. It's the biggest deal of your life. Eternity. If you believe there's a God, and your God is big enough to preserve a book, then if you then believe that book is the Bible, because there's no other book claimed to be given by God that's inerrant. I know there are other religious books, but this is the book. If you believe in God and you believe he gave us a book, there is an eternity to face. And there's one of two destinations. It will be eternal life with God in heaven, or eternal damnation in separation in a place called the lake of fire. That's what the Bible teaches. It's a big deal. It's the most important thing you and I better grapple with, and Jesus is clear about that. Because where you spend eternity is so much bigger than your 60, 70, 80 years of life. And for many, it'll be shorter. It's a blessing if God has kept you here. It's his goodness. But are you sure? And then I just want to challenge you with what Jesus says here in verses 18 to 35. I think I'm going to read it all together, and then let's put it together, and let's see what God might tell us this morning. Luke chapter 13, verse 18. Then said he, Jesus, unto what is the kingdom of God like? And whereunto shall I resemble it? What should I compare it to? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and cast into his garden, and it grew and waxed a great tree, and the fowls of the air lodged in the branches of it. And again he said, whereunto shall I liken the kingdom of God? It is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal, till the whole was leavened. And he went through the cities and villages, teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. Then said one unto him, Lord, are there few that be saved? And he said unto them, strive to enter in at the strait gate. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. When once the master of the house has risen up and has shut to the door, and you begin to stand without and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us, and he shall answer and say unto you, I know you not whence you are. Then so you begin to say, we have eaten and drunk in thy presence, and thou hast taught in our streets. He shall say, I tell you, I know not whence you are. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. Verse 28. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrust out. And they shall come from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south, and shall sit down in the kingdom of God. And behold, there are last which shall be first, and there are first which shall be last. Verse 31. The same day there came certain of the Pharisees. These Pharisees seem to have some interest in Jesus. Normally they're bad guys. And so if you say the word Pharisees, if it were a movie, it'd be some dun-dun-dun-dun, you know, bad music. But I don't know about these guys. There came the same day certain of the Pharisees saying unto him, get thee out and depart hence, for Herod will kill thee. I think that seemed to care. I think Jesus was at risk for being in trouble. And he said unto them, go ye and tell that fox, Herod. He called him that fox. Behold, I cast out devils, and I do cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I shall be perfected. I believe Jesus is referencing his resurrection there. Nevertheless, I must walk today and tomorrow and the day following, for it cannot be that a prophet perish out of Jerusalem. Just in case I don't mention this later, I think he's being a little bit tongue-in-cheek there, because look at this. He said, nevertheless, I must walk today and tomorrow and the day following, for it cannot be that a prophet perish out of Jerusalem. He goes, surely there won't be a prophet that is killed out of Jerusalem. And that's where all the prophets were killed. Now, some were killed outside of Jerusalem, but most of them were killed in Jerusalem. And he's being a little tongue-in-cheek there, but then he turns and he looks at Jerusalem. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, which killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee. How often would I have gathered thy children together as a hen doth gather her brood under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate, speaking of Israel. And verily I say unto you, you shall not see me until the time come when you shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Follow the message this morning. Are you sure? Let's just walk through this. Let's look at these first two parables Jesus gives. Remember, a parable is a illustration that comes alongside existing truth. And I always prefer when Jesus gives the explanation of the parable, then I'm a genius. He doesn't. So there's some debate on this, but I think in context, I think what I'm going to, what I believe these parables to be about, I think it fits the context. So let's look at verse 18 and 19 first. And he says, unto what is the kingdom of God? Now first let's talk the kingdom of God. Now the kingdom of God can, in some aspects in the Bible, be all of God's realm. And God rules over all. He's the ruler of all. But in this, and generally speaking, the kingdom of God would talk about the kingdom for his children, for his people. Because you'll see later that those that are not saved, if you allow me to use that term, they are thrust out. They're thrust out of the kingdom. They're not going to spend eternity with God. So if you'd allow the kingdom of God to be the place that we will reign with God as believers. So he says this, unto what is the kingdom of God like? And whereunto shall I compare it? Whereunto shall I resemble it? It is like a grain of mustard seed which a man took. So mustard seed's one of the smallest seeds. And so Jesus uses that illustration a lot. From something little comes something big. And he says, it is like a grain of mustard seed which a man took and cast into his garden, and it grew and waxed a great tree, and the fowls of the air lodged in the branches of it. So if some of you think, well, here's what I think it's saying. The kingdom of God is, it starts small, and its expanse and its reach is far and wide, and That's one possible explanation of this parable. I don't think it's a ridiculous and outrageous explanation. Within the context, here's what I think it's talking about. Everybody thinks they're part of it. And so the fowls, if you understand the scriptures and you just study a little bit, birds, fowls typically are talking about the lost. Many times fowls, birds are even talking about the demons and those followers of the devil that followed him out of heaven. But it's this, so it's the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed which a man took, cast into his garden, and it grew. Kingdom of God is growing. More people are being saved. And waxed a great tree. And the fowls of the air lodged in the branches of it. My bent is because Jesus then follows with a warning. Well, are you in? The guy says, are there few that be saved? So I think this part where the fowls are in it, and so, you know, if everybody here, I don't know if everybody here, I think some of you know you're lost. It's good to know that. You must understand, every day your heart gets hardened. Every day that you know you're lost, and you know what the Bible says, and you harden your heart. Doesn't mean you can't be saved, but, oh, a hardened heart is a terrible thing to have. It's a terrible thing to have. Everyone thinks they're part of it. Everyone thinks they're going to heaven. And particularly those that assemble together. You see, I think this message is for people that are religious. Right? Because the people that are out there, there's no evidence. But at least you're here at church. He says, it's like a grain of mustard seed which a man took and cast into his garden. It grew and waxed a great tree, and the fowls of the air lodged in it. Now, the second parable that I think would be consistent. He says, whereunto shall I liken the kingdom of God? Again, if you leaven, we talked leaven. It's just, I love the way that somehow our studies, we talked about the Feast of Unleavened Bread on Wednesday night. And we went through somewhat of an exhaustive look, but I didn't use this passage purposefully. That leaven, typically in the Bible, represents sin. Remember, leaven is yeast. Little leaven puffs up the bread, right? You don't need a lot. You don't need a lot of yeast. You don't need a lot of leaven. A little sin is bigger than you can ever imagine. The impact you and I can never imagine. And so I think consistently leaven isn't good here. Well, let's look at this, verse 20. Whereunto shall I liken the kingdom of God? It is like leaven, yeast, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of wheat till the whole was leavened. The devil is never content until he destroys, and one of his great tactics is to infiltrate churches, infiltrate believers, and infiltrate and sow seeds of error, seeds of sin. And so this woman puts this yeast in 3 measures of 3 measures of meal, and she hides it in there. This is enough meal, enough dough that could feed more than 100 people. So it's a massive amount of dough that she's making here in this illustration. But here's what I think. It is the kingdom of God. The devil is trying to purposely distort it by sin. So I tell people all the time, and you need to check this out, maybe I'm a kook. Angel, how do you know I'm not a kook? You don't. You don't know I'm not a kook? Wow. Anybody else agree? Don't you raise your hand. I love that. How could you figure out if I'm a kook? You have followed what this kook has told you. Yes? You don't know if I'm a kook or not. How can you know, Alberto? How can you know? You can't. All right, let's close in prayer. And it is the only way I think you could know is compare what I preach to this here. You see, this is where we find out who is God, what does God want, and what is my problem? You guys, I will tell you this. So many people I talk to, right? I've had Bible studies with people. And one of them, I remember the words. And I had this Bible study for 2.5 years. He's one of the two guys that I've had Bible studies with longer than 6 weeks that are still lost today, 2.5 years. And I ask him, his name's Eric, you wouldn't know him. He never came. Never tried to get him to come to church. I was just trying to see if the Lord would save him. And I came to him the last time that he let me come. He fired me after that. And I said, Eric, are you still lost, or are you born again? I said, Eric, are you going to heaven? You know for sure you're going to heaven. He goes, not according to what you say. And then I said, Eric, let me tell you what the Bible says, and I want you to answer the question according to what the Bible says. You see, that's the dilution. That's the problem in the 21st century. I'm viewed as a kook because I believe there is eternal damnation, that is never-ending punishment. I don't delight in that. I don't get happy about that. Neither does God. But it is the absolute required justice for our sin. That's how bad our sin is. We do not grasp how bad our sin is, but I preach that there is a hell to shun and a heaven to gain, and it's only by faith in Jesus Christ, and he will change your life. Jesus gets more specific here, and I want us to understand this. So he likens the kingdom of God, that everybody thinks they're part of it, and the devil is constantly trying to distort it so that, you know, I've talked to so many people, they go, well, I'm just not as religious as you, Steve. And I'm like, oh, could you have insulted me more? I'm not interested in being religious. Even one of my kids, and their friend told us this, they said, this is the most religious person you will have ever met. And I'm like, oh, could there be a better description? I don't want to be religious. And part of me is, I need to be kind, I need to be gentle, I need to be bold. But I need to be distinctively Christian. God is distinctively God, is he not? Has God ever compromised? Jesus was so distinct. And see, true biblical Christianity is distinct. And it's not this watered down, you know, just whatever you please. Yeah, everybody I talk to, yeah, I'm a Christian. Yeah, I believe in Jesus. Every single person in this room, you believe in Jesus to some level. But is he really yours? You see, the Bible speaks in this context that many, many will come to him in that day, in the day of judgment. And it's from churches just like this. And they're going to hell. What about you? Are you sure? He asked this question, this gentleman does, then said one, verse 23, I say gentleman, I don't know if it's a man, most likely it would have been, but I don't know that for sure. Then said one unto him, Lord, are there few that be saved? And so Jesus didn't answer the question, but he had previously answered the question in a similar message that he gave in Matthew chapter 7, are there few that be saved? The word saved, have you been rescued? Have you been rescued from the wrath of God? Have you truly turned, repented, have you truly turned and surrendered in faith to Christ, and you've seen Christ change your life? He says, are there few that be saved? You'll see the similar terminology in Matthew 7:13. Enter ye in at the straight gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. The Bible says this, the path to destruction is wide. You want to follow the world? You want to be accepted by the world? It's a wide path, and it ends up in hell. Enter ye in the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat, because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. You see, the message today in Christianity as a whole, you can have Jesus and your sin too. You can have Jesus and do whatever you want. You can have Jesus and you define what Christianity is. Everybody. Largest church in Cincinnati. I've never met one person yet that could tell me what the gospel is. But they're good with Jesus. They love their sin. They love their Saturday night services. So afterwards they can go party, not worry about the hangover on Sunday. There was an advertisement for a church years ago, I wish I'd have kept it, that said, why is Saturday evening church such a great idea? And that was one of the top 10 reasons. You don't have to worry about your hangover on Sunday. You can sleep it through. That was a church. Not the Lord's. But that's a Christianity that exists today. I want to help you understand this. I'm not teaching salvation by works. I'm teaching a salvation that works and changes you. I'm teaching a salvation that says this. It's about one person. It's about Jesus Christ. And I want to live for him. I want to honor him. And when I sin, oh, my whole life is a mess. If you're a Christian, you understand that. I'm not teaching salvation by works, but I'm teaching a salvation that does work, that does change you. I find it interesting, Jesus didn't answer the question, are there few that be saved? But what he said was, the real question is whether or not you're saved. You got to love Jesus. He could have pontificated and gone on and on and on and on about Matthew 7, but he looks at this person that asked him the question. And when he begins with the command, it meant you. Strive to enter in at the straight gate. Look at this. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. Now, if you misunderstand this, it sounds like you've got to work for your salvation. It says, strive to enter in at the straight gate. But I want to help you understand this. It's you better know what the truth is. And the flippancy that I meet people that tell me they're saved, they couldn't tell me why they're confident they're going to heaven. They couldn't tell me any scriptures. You want to know the Bible. You want to know what God says. And the Bible says, study to show thyself approved unto God. You need to know what the Bible says, because if you just listen to me this morning, Angel says he's not sure if I'm a kook, and Alberto says you could never know. I think you've changed your mind now, right? You know I'm a kook. Is that what it is? Look, guys, I mean, what does the Bible say? Don't just listen to people that talk. Listen to God from his word. Jesus says, strive to enter in at the straight gate. He said the same thing. I'll just remind you, because I had it up there a second ago. Enter ye in the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that lead to destruction. I want you to understand, strive to enter in at the straight gate. Here's the reality. It is, I'm going to give you a few Bible verses here just to help you grasp what he's talking about. In 2 Corinthians 13:5, it says, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. This was written to a church, and a church, and I think this was a biblical church, they had struggles and they had problems. A biblical church is made up of people that profess Christ, that say, I am saved. And they've been scripturally baptized and then united with that church. He's talking to church members at the church at Corinth, and he says, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. It's to church people. Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Prove it to yourself. How do you know? You don't get to heaven by works. But I'll tell you this. Why do you believe you are truly saved? The people that are the most confident, I tell you, that say, one thing I know is I know I'm saved. Only I don't have the guts to say, I have, trust me, I've jumped across tables and said, ain't no way you're saved, right? I mean, probably shouldn't do that. I shouldn't do that. I'm looking at a victim in our crowd just recently. I only said that to be loving. You understand that, right? Because Everybody thinks they're going to heaven. It says, prove yourselves. He says, examine yourself, whether you be in the faith. Prove yourselves. Know you not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobates. You see, this really gives us an insight. This verse gives us an insight. What is Jesus talking about? To strive to enter into the straight gate. The reality is this. When you are saved, you will walk a narrow way. Because the world's way has a million ways for you to waste your life. And God's way says this. Walk this way. It's very narrow. But you will honor me. This is how you walk. And we get all that instruction from the Bible. I'm not going to heaven with how I walk. I'm going to heaven because Jesus did the work that I couldn't do. But I want you to know this. It's not loosey-goosey Christianity that says, you know what? Whatever you want to do, that's just fine. Jesus says no. He says this. Don't you know that Christ is in you unless you be reprobates or unless you're lost? Oh, you tell me you're a Christian? Is there evidence that Jesus lives in you? Would Jesus do the things that you do? Would Jesus think the things that you think? And are you doing the things that Jesus did? He lives in you. And you ought to see that as an outcome. It's real. And I just, again, remember what I started with. I'm not wanting real Christians to doubt their salvation. I always ask, am I pastoring more people going to heaven or more people going to hell? I don't want to pastor people that are dying and going to hell. I ache over it. I sort of in some minuscule way understand when Jesus says, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, I would get saved for you if I could. I would twist your arm if that could get you saved. But it can't. I will tell you, I'll just briefly, you challenge me. I want to be challenged. One of the greatest evidences that you're saved is that you will care for souls. That you will ache and you'll do something about it. If you don't tell people about Jesus, I'm talking, let's just say this past 12 months, you've never said a peep. I don't know how you can be saved. Examine yourself whether you be in the faith. You think Jesus ever went 12 months without talking to somebody that was lost? No. He lives in you if you're saved. I don't care about the excuses. He lives in you if you're saved. It's one of the telltale signs. Now, I want to tell you this. I think you can tell people about Jesus and not be saved. So, don't just say, well, I tell people about Jesus. I want you to know, where's your heart? Do you really love Jesus? That's the question. And I want you to understand this. True Christianity is a narrow way. And by God's grace, we're going to preach that what God calls us to is holiness. If you want to go to churches where they're okay with all kinds of sin, then there's a Heinz 57 variety out there, and go get your pick. If you're just looking to have your religious itch just check marked, or do you truly want to have eternal life? The Bible says this, it's a narrow way. There's only one way, and that's through Christ Jesus. And then after you're saved, it's a way that says, I'm going to honor him. I've given up my life. I've surrendered my life. I've died to self, if you understand that more and more every day that goes. And Christ now is my owner. You don't want it. And so some of you are going to think I'm talking about you. There's so many in here. I'm just going to start with the basics. Some of you, you can't even obey God in the very small basics. And you have all your excuses why you won't follow the Lord in baptism. You know maybe why you don't follow the Lord in baptism? Because he's not yours. Okay? That's the simplest of commands he's given to believers. Baptism doesn't get you to heaven. Now, I could go on and on and on and on. I'm just telling you this. If you're saved, then declare it and get over yourself and say this, I'm ready. Or you know what I would tell you to do? You should challenge yourself and get over yourself, and maybe you're not saved. If you can't obey him in the first step, I doubt you obeyed him in obedience and faith. Now, that's a little rough. That's a little rough. There's so many people in this room. You've got your excuses. God isn't a God of excuses. You love him, you'll declare it. Not me trying to get baptism numbers up. Not at all. It's just me to challenge you. Are you saved? I will tell you, I believe this with all my heart. If we are doing the work of God, we will not be able to fit in this building, and we will be planting churches left and right, left and right, left and right, left and right, because we won't know where to put them. That's what terrifies me. How many of our people are truly saved? How many of our people are truly doing the work of God? If we were, we could turn Fairfield upside down. And I look in the mirror all the time too. I want you to understand this. Do you think I'm always confident that I'm saved? I know that sounds crazy. I go back to this. My confidence is in Christ. It's not in me. What makes me question my salvation? It's my sin, and it's my zeal. It's my passion. Do I truly love Jesus? I promise you, I look in the mirror all the time. There are Baptist preachers that are going to wake up in hell. I don't want to be one of them. I love the Lord, I think. You say, Steve, that's crazy. If I really did, I would live better. If I really did, I would make a greater difference just in this neighborhood. Just in this neighborhood. I love the Lord, and I know he loves me. But I'm going to examine myself till I go to the grave. I want to walk with Christ and honor him. What about you? Are you truly saved? It's a great question. How many in this room will be shocked because it's too late at the judgment? That's what verse 25 and 28 is all about. Look at this. Jesus, after he talks about strive to enter into the straight gate, he says in verse 25, when the master of the house is risen up and hath shut to the door, and you begin to stand without and to knock at the door saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us. He shall answer and say unto you, I know you not whence you are. I want you just to grasp verse 25. Look, when the master of the house is risen up, when the Lord rises and it's all over, there are no second chances. Too late. Too late. Again, Jesus is preaching this in truth, in reality, and it's the importance, and it's just the overwhelming importance of eternity, and all that we really care about is today. Most people only want Jesus to make their lives better. Most people only want Jesus so that he's the good luck charm. Most people are only interested in God just to help them enjoy life, and they want to live life for themselves, and they don't want to live life for Jesus. That's not Christianity. He says, once the master of the house has risen up, it's over. But look, they even call him Lord. Lord, Lord, open unto us. And he shall answer and say to you, I know you not whence you are. Look at verse 26. Then shall you begin to say, we have eaten and drunk in thy presence. That doesn't mean they got drunk, but drink, have drunk. That's all it is. We have eaten and drunk in thy presence, and thou hast taught in our streets. Well, sounds like a churchgoer, doesn't it? Sounds like a church member. Oh, we've partaken in the Lord's Supper. We've eaten the unleavened bread. We have drunk the unleavened wine. We've heard your teachings. Partaking in the Lord's Supper won't get you to heaven. Being a church member won't get you to heaven. It's faith in Christ and Christ alone, and then has it changed your life? Is your life about Jesus Christ? One of the reasons, and so I hate it with a passion that I would ever have to address anybody's, and I usually don't. Those that I do address it with, I think there's hope that they're teachable, but when I have to address someone's church attendance, the reason I don't usually address it is I shouldn't address it, because Why isn't God important enough for you to want to be here? But I'm saved. I know I'm saved. I just don't want to be with God's people. Oh, you'd never say that. You don't understand. I'm tired. You don't understand. Busy. You don't understand. You know, something came up. I'll guarantee I have a text. And this couple that I wanted to come and just take them out to eat, they're lost. I get it. Let me tell you what happened when they woke up. They woke up. Here's their flesh. No way we're going to church. You're not feeling well. It's like, I'm not. I'm a little under the weather. I got an under the weather text, I'm sure. That's why I never invite lost people to church, because I tell them, I just want to sit down and study the Bible with you, right? But what about you that say you're a Christian and you don't want to be here? This is not a church attendance drive. This is church attendance. You can attend church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, and go straight to hell. But it's a, why in the world? Do you not want to be here? I don't get it. I don't get it at all. Rearrange your life that Christ will be the priority. Or question this, why do you not rearrange your life? I tell you this in great love, because eternity's that big a deal. I hope you understand there are people just like you going to hell. Maybe not you. But who is the real love of your life? What has really transpired over the last 7 days? Is there evidence that you love Jesus Christ abundantly? Is there evidence that, I want to walk this narrow way? I hate this flesh. And then you get right with God. Morning by morning, His mercies are new. Do you truly want to live for Christ, whether nobody knows what's going on in your life? Is Jesus Christ your passion? One of the things I love about Chris's dad, there's some that might criticize him. Oh, yeah, well, what kind of gospel did he give him, right? You know what I love about her dad? He's possibly dying in the hospital, and he's reaching nurses. And he's telling them about Jesus Christ, because he's not worried. If I don't wake up from this surgery, what about you? I love that. Now, that doesn't mean he's going to heaven, but boy, it's quite good evidence, isn't it? Because when you're hurting and you don't want to be there, and you realize this, I must be in this hospital bed because you need to hear about Jesus Christ. I love that. I don't know. You guys will think, that would be you. You know what? If I get a paper cut, just be like, shut up. Leave me alone. And I hope I would have enough wherewithal to be able to tell them about Jesus. Because wherever God puts us, it's for His honor and His glory. And is that your life? I want you to understand this. It's too late at the judgment. I want to just show you a couple verses. And this is where I'm going to end my message. I'm not going to get through it all. How stupid of me to think I was. But it'll be a good message next week. Not because of my message, because the Bible's that good. If you guys, I tell you this all the time when I say, it's going to be a great message next week. You guys are like, he's an egotist. No, the Bible's that awesome, okay? So if I don't get in the way, it'll be a great message. It says, as it appointed a man once to die, but after this, the judgment. You're going to die once, and then the judgment. No review, no second chances. How convenient it would be if purgatory were true. It's a lie of the devil. It's some of that leaven that the devil puts in that says, and everybody thinks, God, surely. And God does care that much. He really does care that much. But He is required. It says this, when you're alive in the flesh, that's when you must trust Christ. Once you're dead, it's too late. It's appointed a man wants to die, and after this, the judgment. I take you to Revelation chapter 20, a little smaller font, hang in there. This is the judgment you don't want to be a part of. And he says, and I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, a description of those that have rejected Jesus. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book is opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which are written in the books according to their works. You die, you'll stand before God. Look at this. This is where you come from. And the sea gave up the dead which are in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which are in them, and they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast in the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life, the Lamb's book of life, was cast in the lake of fire. God doesn't rejoice over that, but it is its finality and its eternal punishment. Jesus is saying this. He is challenging Israel. He's challenging them. I'll just show you. Look at verse 28. Look at verse 28 back in John. Look at verse 28. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And at this great white throne judgment, this is what I believe. This is interesting. And he's talking to Israel, so he's talking about who will be prominent in their eyes. He's talking to the Jews. And when the judgment is, they're going to see, who are they going to see? Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And Jesus is saying this. He's speaking to the Jews. And you thought, because you were a descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that you too would be just fine because of the leaven of lies, the sin of lies that permeate religious institutions. This isn't the happiest message that I ever preach, but it is a big deal. It is, do you know for sure that Jesus is yours? Does he know you? You want to wrestle with it. You want to examine yourself. It is, it's a big deal. But look at verse 28. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrust out. I will tell you this, what's interesting. I believe that those that are thrust out will see people of meaning for them. I'm making it up a little bit. This is some evidence. If you're saved and you've told people about Jesus and you've tried to teach them, they will see you. My personal belief, can't prove it. This is one of my texts. They will see you before they're cast out. Oh, do we care enough? Jesus, he cared. I will finish. I'm just going to finish with this. The need exceeds the risk. They told Jesus, look at verse 31. They said, get thee out and depart hence, for Herod will kill thee. You could argue that maybe the Pharisees just wanted to get rid of him and they were trying to give him a reason to. But maybe these Pharisees cared, I don't know. And Jesus said this, the risk is not enough. The need exceeds the risk. See, you've got excuses, but do we care like Jesus? You've got reasons. And again, I'm not trying to get people to come to church, but I'm just asking you this, who are you pursuing that are lost? Who are you praying for? Who are you asking God to open doors? Who are you striving to teach the scriptures to that they might be saved? I'm super clear in most Bible studies. I'll say, you know why I'm having this Bible study? I want you to go to heaven. Fine, you can come to church. But I want you to go to heaven. We have a million excuses. Who are you broken up about and pursuing and begging God to bring into your life that you might reach them for Christ? The average person sitting in churches? Nobody. I visit Baptist churches. I say, how many of you in the last year? Now I've expanded to 5 years. How many of you in the last 5 years you've pursued a soul? You've taught them. God saved them. You've seen them follow the Lord in baptism and they're serving the Lord today. No, I do add some things. In the last 5 years, how many of you say, I've reached, by God's grace, he's given me one spiritual baby. How many hands do I see? Normally, less than five. The most I've ever had is seven. Many times it's zero. Church. Just like the church at Sardis. You have a reputation that you're alive, and God says, you're dead. See that water of springing, that's springing up in us, that's life. We ought to be reaching people for Jesus Christ, and Jesus did. And here's what it is. I'm scared. I'm afraid. You don't understand. And Jesus, they said, hey, Herod will kill you. And Jesus said, not worried. Once I do die, the third day I'll be perfected. It's all good. Here's the application. Once I die, it's my best day. I get to be with the one that I say I love. I get to spend eternity with this one I love. But I will tell you this, do you weep? Look at verse 34. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. And he highlights some of their worst sins, which killest the prophets and stone them that are sent unto thee. How often would I have gathered thy children together as a hen doth gather her brood under her wings, and you would not. You won't even let me teach your children. And he said, I would, but I'm not going to force you. You would not. See, I believe this, that if God left us to our own will, none of us would believe. So God must intervene. I believe I can show you in the scriptures, he intervenes for all, that he enables you to believe. He pursues you. You wouldn't pursue him, but he doesn't force you. I know this is a heavy message. I've prayed about it. I've asked God not to let it hurt his people. But I think there are many here that are lost and you think you're saved. I've got to look in my own mirror. Remember the guy that said, are there few that be saved? Jesus said, that's unimportant. Strive to enter in the straight gate. You better make sure that you are. You better make sure that you are. And I could point to every single person in this room, and I'm looking in the mirror and says, before I can tell you, I need to examine myself whether I'm in the faith. It says that Christ is in me unless I'm a reprobate, unless I'm just a guy that hasn't been changed. If I haven't been changed, Christ isn't in me. Heavy, I know. That's why I love just preaching the next verse, because I try to let God have the agenda. Are you sure? Is there evidence? You ought to test it. Final story. I've had people, and I've outlined for them, I've said, okay, you want to test your faith, do this. And I've said, for the next 6 months, I want you to do these things. No one's in this room. No one's in this room that I've done it to this level. So I don't want anybody thinking you're in this room. And you're like, and I'll give them like a bunch of things, and I'll say, just try this. Do this for the next 6 months. And if you hate it, absolutely hate it, you're probably not saved. Randall, how many have followed through for 6 months? How many of my little list? You don't even know what my list is, right? I've just said, just I try to give them things that would be part of a true Christian's life. And I've said, just do this. How many of them have followed through for 6 months? Zero. And none of them are here. But you know what they tell me today, Damien? I know I'm saved. I don't know. I can't know your heart. I know I'm saved. But here's the reality. It's this. I preach this message because I would gather you as a hen would her brood. But I can't. You must believe. Do you want Christ? Maybe you're saved this morning. Maybe you just need to renew your love for Christ. Maybe you need to test it. What is it that you know God would have you to do? That you've made excuses and said, tomorrow. Test it. Are you truly his? Let's pray.